From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies on the law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and the founder of the Let the Bible Speak ministry. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's meditation is found in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. The people that do know their God shall be strong. Every believer understands that to know God is the highest and best form of knowledge, and this spiritual knowledge is a source of strength to the Christian. It strengthens his faith. Believers are constantly spoken of in the Scriptures as being persons who are enlightened and taught of the Lord. They are said to have an unction from the Holy One, and it is the Spirit's peculiar office to lead them into all truth, and all this for the increase and the fostering of their faith. Knowledge strengthens love as well as faith. Knowledge opens the door, and then through that door we see our Savior, or to use another similitude, knowledge paints the portrait of Jesus, and when we see that portrait, then we love Him. We cannot love a Christ whom we do not know, at least in some degree. If we know but little of the excellencies of Jesus, what He has done for us and what He is doing now, we cannot love Him much. But the more we know Him, the more we shall love Him. Knowledge also strengthens hope. How can we hope for a thing if we do not know of its existence? Hope may be the telescope, but till we receive instruction, our ignorance stands in the front of the glass, and we can see nothing whatever. Knowledge removes the interposing object, and when we look through the bright optic glass, we discern the glory to be revealed, and anticipate it with joyous confidence. Knowledge supplies us reasons for patience. How shall we have patience unless we know something of the sympathy of Christ, and understand the good which is to come out of the correction which our Heavenly Father sends us? Nor is there one single grace of the Christian which, under God, will not be fostered and brought to perfection by holy knowledge. How important, then, is it that we should grow not only in grace, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Just be still, but Lord, you are my
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Again, that's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. God is a subject about which there is a great deal of confusion, even among Christians. As Dr. Cairns will show, the Bible is very clear about the relationship between law and grace. Having dealt with the reasons why God gave the law, Dr. Cairns is now emphasizing the permanence of God's law. In presenting the evidences for the law's permanence, Dr. Cairns began by disposing of the idea that the law began at Sinai with the giving of the Ten Commandments. God gave His law to our first parents in the Garden of Eden, and He maintained it throughout the period of the patriarchs. Throughout the Old Testament, there is a consistent emphasis upon keeping God's law. Christ Himself declared that the law would not pass away until all was fulfilled. The Apostle Paul declared that God has written His law on the hearts of all men. Indeed, God's moral law will be His standard of judgment as all stand before Him. Consequently, we'll see that because the law is still in effect, no one can avoid its authority. Now to continue this message, the permanence of God's law, here is Dr. Cairns.
God intends His law to be permanent. The last item of evidence I will produce is this. This to me is a very solemn and soul-searching thing. God is going to use the moral law as His standard for judgment. Listen carefully to the words of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13-14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We today entertain very loose views of the judgment of God. I said last week that even in our fundamental churches, there is a striking absence of the fear of God. There are people who can take a Bible in their hand and they can read of the reality and the terror of God's judgment, and they never tremble. You stand before God, my friend, the books will be opened, and the first book that will be opened will be the book of God's law. I want you to understand that. God does not open the door to heaven for any man by abrogating one tittle of the moral law of God. He will open this book of the law, and he will open the book of your life. Sinner, unseeth man, woman, boy or girl, blithely tripping your way through life, going towards eternity without a thought of your soul's need or without a thought of your standing with Christ. Let me tell you, when God opens the book of the law and opens the book of your life, unless he finds in both your nature and your practice an absolute righteousness, a perfection with which the law can find no fault, that law will be the witness to your destruction. God gave the law at the very commencement of time. God will maintain the law to the very day of judgment. I suggest to you that that is evidence aplenty that God's law is permanent. Now let's come to the consequence of that truth. What does it mean to us? Simply this, that it's still in effect. This law is in effect. There is no man on God's earth, be he saved or unsaved, who can avoid the authority of the law of God. Oh, it is true, and I thank God it is true, that believers stand in a very different relationship to God's law than do unbelievers. To sinners, the law of God is still the covenant of works. As I indicated, on the judgment day, it demands absolute perfect conformity in nature and in practice to all its enactments, in their words, in their inner meaning, and in their spirituality. No man can meet that standard. But that's the standard for sinners. The law of God stands as a covenant of works. To the people of God, thank God, it is no longer a covenant of works, for Christ has fulfilled that law. He is the end of the law for righteousness to his believing people. To us, the law of God stands as a rule of righteous living. But the truth I want to get over, and I want it to live in your heart as you leave this meeting tonight, is that God's law is still in full effect. The fall did not abrogate it. There are some people who imagine that because by his fall man became incapable of obeying the law, that he no longer lies under any obligation to it. It has been put like this. God would not come to a man who can't see and command him, "See, otherwise I will condemn you." So God will not come to fallen man and say to him, "Keep the law or I will condemn you." But that misses the point entirely. How stupid for men to think that the sin of breaking God's law actually frees you from any obligation to God's law. How crazy that is. Even in human law, inability does not lessen responsibility. And we all want to live by that. If some drunken fool gets behind the wheel of his car and does what I read a man did a couple of years back, mows down a woman and her children out for a quiet Sunday afternoon walk on an almost deserted road, wipes them out. If some drunken fool does that, do you really want the law to say, "Well, now, he didn't have the ability to judge distance and space. He didn't have the ability to see what was happening and take the right decision"? No, no. His ability and his inability are willful and wicked. Wrong. I want to tell you, my friend, God holds you as truly responsible to His law, to the necessity of an absolutely perfect obedience, as He did Adam in the Garden of Eden. The fall does not abrogate it. Time does not erode it. You see, and this is one thing that has come home to my heart as I've studied God's Word in this. This law reflects the eternal perfection of the nature of God. Therefore, it is unchanging as a standard of right and wrong. Now think of this. There are some things that are right merely because God commands them. No other reason. That makes them right. It's what theologians call a positive law. For example, God commanded the law of tithing. The Israelites received it, and I believe He carried it over even into His New Testament church. But He commanded the law of tithing. That's a positive law. Why is it a tithe and not an eighth? Because God commanded it. Why is it a tithe and not a half? Because God commanded it. It's a positive law. But the moral law is not merely positive. In other words, God does not give us the moral law and say, "This is right because I command it." That would be true. But He goes further and He says, "I command it because it is eternally right." There's a world of difference. You see, tithing does not express the eternal holiness of God. Oh, it's right for us to tithe because God says so. But when God gives us the Ten Commandments, He is revealing to us in terms whereby we can understand Him and respond to Him. He is revealing to us the essential holiness and justice and greatness and goodness of His own nature. The moral law of God is rooted in the nature of God. Has God changed with time? I get fed up listening to all the blabbering fools who disgrace the Christian pulpit talking about modern man and modern life and modern needs and modern morality. Has God changed? He says, I am Jehovah, I change not. Paul said, Jesus Christ is the same. A great old Presbyterian theologian from Northern Ireland thought that the best expression of Paul's meaning there was, Jesus Christ is Himself, yesterday and today and forever. Has God changed? Well, let me put it like this to you. When God changes, then we can take it, His law will change. When God ceases to be unspeakably, eternally, immutably holy, just and good, then His law may change. But until then, His moral law never changes. Time does not erode it. The great issues of the Ten Commandments are not matters that change with the climate of public opinion or with religion or with culture. They are the absolutes to which God holds every man and every nation. Furthermore, grace does not annul the moral law. We read that clearly in our text. The Lord Jesus did not come to destroy it. For believers, of course, the law as a covenant whereby we work our way to heaven is finished. God does not say to us, as He said to Adam before the fall, here is a standard of personal obedience whereby you gain the blessing of God's promise. No, no. You're not justified by obeying the law. You try to get to heaven by obeying the law, and you'll end up in hell. For who can keep God's law? Where is the man who can stand beside the holy book of God's law and say, Lord, look at my heart. I'm sinless. Look at my thoughts. I'm sinless. Look at all my actions. I am sinless. I have not left undone one thing I should have done. I have not done anything I ought not to have done. I have not deviated from the absolute standard of divine perfection. Where is the man who can say it? Not one of us. We stand condemned as guilty, law-breaking wretches, rebels against the throne of heaven. But oh, thank God, Christ can say that. Here is the man, Christ Jesus, in His life, in His person, in His thoughts, in His motives, in His actions, in His death, in every part of Him. He can stand before God, as He does, and say, I am perfect. What a Savior.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.